Good morning. Can everybody hear me okay? I'm dealing with a bit of a cold. I've had it for, well, you've heard me coughing all through worship for the last few weeks. Had it for about a month now. So I'll try to speak clearly and hopefully not have to battle that too much. But if you have trouble, if I start to tail off or something, just raise your hand and let me know. I'm glad to be with you this morning. I've been leading the boys' Sunday school class for the last few months and have enjoyed doing that, but the trade-off is I don't get to sit in this meeting, so I try to catch up through the week by listening to the messages on the internet, and so that's a nice thing to have, but I'm glad to be here with you this morning, even if it's up behind the pulpit. So I like how the Lord works things out. That last hymn that we opened with this morning, He Leadeth Me, is kind of going to be the focus of my message this morning. And that's discerning the will of God in our lives. So that's what I want to focus on. It's obviously a big, broad subject, and I'm not going to be able to do it justice in just 45 minutes, but certainly a lot of things to consider there. So that's what I want to focus on. But before I answer that question, I want to ask even a broader question that we are all very familiar with. We hear quite often in society. Books have been written about it countless times. Movies have been made about it. And that is, what is the meaning of life? That is a question that unbelievers will often ask, right? What is the meaning of life? You can find just hundreds and thousands of answers to this question. Albert Einstein said, what is the meaning of life or of organic life altogether? To answer this question at all implies a religion. I answer, the man who regards his own life and that of his fellow creatures as meaningless is not merely unfortunate, but also disqualified for life. An author named Joseph Campbell, I'm not familiar with him, but he had a little bit more negative take on it. Life has no meaning. Each of us has meaning, and we bring it to life. It is a waste of time to be asking the question when you are the answer. And this one probably struck me the most out of all the ones I read. I don't know the meaning of life. I don't know why we are here. I think life is full of anxieties and fears and tears. It has a lot of grief in it, and it can be very grim. I do not want to be the one who tries to tell somebody else what life is all about. To me, it is a complete mystery. Certainly a very negative, very fatalistic answer to that question. That one is by Charles Schulz, which I found very ironic, right? This guy who we all know who brings, laughter to people's lives, has no clue what his life is all about. Wikipedia says the meaning of life is the philosophical and religious conceptions of existence, social ties, consciousness, and happiness, and borders on many other issues, such as symbolic meaning, ontology, value, purpose, ethics, good and evil, free will, the existence of one or multiple gods, conceptions of God, the soul, and the afterlife. So there's some, thought-provoking statements there. But we can go on and on. There's many people, like I said, who've tried to answer this question. Many philosophers, people regarded as intellectuals and geniuses who have tried to answer this question. But most of the time, they do it absent of God, right? They try to come up with some explanation that satisfies their own belief system, that satisfies their own pursuits, their own desires, and so they come up with this huge range of answers, and of course they fall short of what life is really all about. They come up with no answer. They find that they have no purpose, no point, and no hope. Okay, so why did I start with such a broad question? Well, hopefully, I think we as believers, everyone in this room, I hope, has moved past that question in their life, right? We know that there's a purpose to this life. We know that there is an almighty God. There's a creator who has set everything in motion with intentionality. It's not just random. It didn't just blow up and things are just set on this course randomly. We know that there is a purpose. We know that God is in control. God loves us, and God has sought us out. He's a holy God, and despite our rejection of Him and of His Son, He still, through His Son, has redeemed us back to Himself. And we've been bought with a price, and that is truly a focal point of what life is about. But still, even though we know this as Christians, our lives can still be presented with numerous challenges, right? Life is not always easy as a Christian. I think we kind of oftentimes think that it should be, that since we have this answer, we have Christ in our life, the Spirit in our hearts, moving within us, that we feel things should come easier. But it's actually the opposite. Because we're Christians, oftentimes our life presents challenges that unbelievers do not face. So instead of asking what is the meaning of life, as believers, we find ourselves focused more on what is our purpose? What's God's purpose for us in our life? What is God's will in our life? And so that's what I wanted to focus on. I know Anna went to the college and career camp at Turkey Hill this last fall, and this was the focus of that time too. And I thought, oh, that's a good subject for young kids. You know, they're faced with a lot of big decisions at that point in their life. They have, you know, it's kind of ironic that kids at such a young, immature age have such big decisions that really affect the rest of their lives, right? But they have career decisions to make. Then in school, they need to know what to pursue. And, of course, there's a whole side of finding a suitable, godly spouse. And those are all big things that they face. And so I thought, you know, that's a good thing for kids to focus on, but this is something that we need to individually, all of us, keep in the forefront of our mind, not only when we're young, but throughout our lives and frequently, hopefully on a daily basis. This is something that we think of. How do we live our lives? What is God's will in our life? What's God's will for me today? A few things about God's will that I wanted to state right up front. These are not new to us. These are all things that we're well aware of, I think. God's will is sovereign. God's in control of everything that comes to pass. Nothing happens without Him first knowing of it, approving of it. There's nothing in His will that can be changed. There's nothing that can happen to alter His will, frustrate His will. Nothing that we say or do will change God's sovereign will. His will is also eternal. It's been set in place since long before any of us have been here, long before the world was here. It was foreordained from the foundation of the world to fulfill His purpose and glory. So God's will is eternal. It's complete. So what do I mean by that? His will is complete. Nothing in God's will is going to be left undone, right? There's nothing that's going to happen that God intended that won't come to pass. He's aware of every decision made and every last detail. He attends to the big things and even the small things. You know, Matthew 10 tells us that not even a sparrow falls to the ground that's outside, apart from your Father's will. So even that small of a detail, He's involved with. So His will is complete and it's perfect. He allows things for a specific reason. Nothing happens that surprises God. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So God's will is sovereign, eternal, complete, and perfect. But it's not simple, at least not for us, right? It's not simple to always understand God's will. And that's because we often make it more complicated than it needs to be. We as believers, or I'll speak for myself, oftentimes try to think of God's will as cut and dry, as black and white, that something's either God's will or it's not. And that is true to an extent. I mean, God's things are either inside of his will or outside of his will. But I think we need to look at it a little bit differently, dig a little deeper when studying this. There are things that we can understand of his will and things that we cannot understand that confuse us. But there's aspects of his will that we're not ever intended to fully understand. So there's a couple facets, as I studied for this, there's a couple facets of God's will that I came across, multiple commentators referred to. God's will is singular, but it has different facets. And what I mean is, there's an aspect of God's will that is referred to as his decreed will. And that's not a biblical term. You can't turn to a verse and find that word. But it's a commonly used term. His decreed will, this is part of God's will, again, as I've already mentioned, being sovereign and eternal. This is the part of his will that he has set in place at the beginning. Everything that happens, anything, any decisions that are made, those that are honoring to God and those that are dishonoring to God, all fall into his decreed will. He knows the things that will happen ahead of time. And again, nothing surprises God. Of course, it's our tendency to try to figure things out, try to make sense of things that happen in our life. If we try to do that, of course, we are going to come up short a lot of times. We can't figure things out all the time. We certainly question things more according to God's will when things are rough in our life, right? When things are going smoothly, we think, well, then we must be living right. We must be in God's will because everything's going well. And it's not during those times, really, that we raise this question with ourselves. It's when things get tough, right? It's when we're faced with challenges that we start to, even as believers, start to question God's will. We question his plan, and even at times, and I will say this for myself, that sometimes I've even found myself starting to think, is God really in control? Is he really intending for this to happen? And even as believers, we can kind of slip back and fall into that trap. A coworker of mine, she and her husband have been, they have one young child, but they've had lots of difficulties with their pregnancies. She has lost two or three babies due to miscarriage. And just yesterday, I went to a gathering because they had a baby just this last week, and this baby was born with all sorts of complications, and she lived 3 days and then passed away. And it's just so sad to see that sort of thing, that sort of tragedy happen, right? It's even as believers, to look at something like that and to say, God, why would you allow that to happen? You know, you see all these pictures of this beautiful baby, and, you know, for him to allow her to be conceived and formed and then born and then die, why? How does that fit in his plan? And that's something that we cannot reconcile. Anytime we have loss of a loved one, you know, those sort of things come through our mind. We're often subject and targeted by sin that seems to run rampant around us, and we suffer because of it. And seems to go unjudged, unguarded, uncorrected by God. Again, it's those times when we wonder, why does God tolerate this to happen in my life? One great example in Scripture that we see is the life of Joseph, right? God allowed Joseph to be betrayed by his brothers. They hated him. They sold him into slavery. And Joseph's life was filled with challenges moving ahead. Years of suffering came to Joseph, but in Scripture we see the good come out of that. We see him rise back up, fall in favor with Pharaoh, and we see how his life, even though greatly wronged early on, how it turned around and it came to be a blessing, how he actually saved his brothers who betrayed him, brought them out of poverty and brought them in and saved them during this time of famine that was going on in Egypt. And there's numerous examples like that through Scripture that we can point to. As I kind of hinted at earlier, through God's decreed will, He allows things to happen that He does not approve of. He allows things to happen that He does not approve of. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, He does not approve of sin. God does not approve of sin. Yet, He has allowed it to enter our lives. God, He does not take pleasure in judging sin. Of course, that's something that He does and ultimately will do one final time. 1 Timothy 2:3 through 4 says it's God's, this is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. 2 Peter 3:9 says he is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. So these verses tell us that God wants all to be saved, yet we know that won't happen, right? So that's a kind of a contradiction that we can't fully reconcile, even as believers. We can't fully understand how that all fits into God's will, but we know it does. That's part of what we talked about in worship service, that aspect of God that is not fully comprehended, that we're never going to be able to fully grasp those aspects, at least this side of eternity. So we could spend quite a bit of time talking about this, right? All things good and bad, beautiful and horrific, pure and sinful, they all fit into God's will somehow. But I think the primary thing that we as Christians are concerned with, accepting that part of God's will something that we can't fully grasp, but we can accept that knowing the things that I've already stated, that His omniscience and omnipotence overrules, and we know that in the end, those things will work out. We're told that in Scripture. But the thing I think that as Christians we ask more is, of course, more about us personally. What is God's will for me? Inside of His decreed will, what is God's will for me, for my life, my marriage, my kids? And this aspect of God's will is referred to as His will of command. So we have His decreed will, and we have His will of command. And while God's decreed will is something that cannot change, that we cannot alter in any way, His will of command is different. His will of command is set before us, but this is God's will that we are able to ignore. So that seems certainly a puzzle there. You know, God's set His will out before us. We each individually have a will, or God has a will for each of us individually in mind. But this will of command is something that we can squelch. We can ignore. We can depart from this will. We can fall outside of God's will in this way. So often as a family, as we pray, a lot of times we don't know what to ask, right, when we pray. You know, we have our own ideas of what we'd like to see happen. But we pray for God's will. And in the same way, when searching out His will for us in our daily lives, how we should live, we should seek to do the same thing, to follow His will for us and not what our personal idea is for what we should be doing. So how do we determine what His will for us is? My will, or the will that God has for me, is different than the will that He has for Jerry and Clive. Our lives are different. Our will, or His will for us, is going to be different. But there are constants that apply to all of us, right? His word is full of commands that are given to us that we're all to follow. And there's so much in the Scripture that we can follow, that we can learn just by reading it. Often we overlook this and get so hung up with trying to make decisions on the things that aren't in Scripture. But if we follow the Scripture, that gets us a long way with knowing what God's will is for us individually. We're told to honor the Lord thy God. That doesn't change for all of us. Children are told to obey their parents. Respect those in authority over you. Treat others as you like to be treated. You'll have no gods before me. All these are things that individually apply to us, but these are all things that we also have the opportunity to ignore, right? We can choose not to do these things. So how do we deal with those things that are not directly answered in Scripture? God tells us, gives us criteria on how to find a spouse, how to find a godly mate for our lives. Yet what if we have two options? What if there's two people to choose from? How do we pick between A or B? How do we do that? Going to college, you know, kids are faced with that dilemma. How do you know what college to go to? It's not written out for us. How do we determine those sorts of decisions? These are things that we get caught up with, that we get worried about, and oftentimes can consume us. We can become debilitated with trying to make some of these decisions. But God wants us to have clarity in these decisions. Hebrews 13:20-21. May the God of peace equip you with every good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And again, I'll reread Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you, by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So this is not a mystery. This is not a cruel joke that God has played on us all as Christians to set us on our way in our Christian life and to tell us to pursue His will but never be willing to show it to us. God's desire is to show us His will. Oftentimes, I would say all the time, the problem is not that His will is not being revealed to us. It's that we go about finding it in the wrong way, right? We always seem to get in the way when it comes to the things of God. We try our own systems, our own efforts in determining what God's will is. Like I said, we often ignore what's clearly stated to us. And in those things that are not clearly put out, we stumble along and plod along and fall short of what God's answer or God's will is for us. Sometimes we ask for His will, doubting that we really will get an answer. Are you guys guilty of that? I do that quite often. I'll go through the formality of asking for His will and then quit looking for it, right? Oftentimes we revert to like a pagan approach to this, We ask God to show us His will through formulas or signs or feelings. We give God ultimatums. Have you used that technique before? You want God to show you His will in some supernatural way. We revert to, or we rely on just chance sometimes. We ask for God's will, and then without even giving it a second thought, we pick something. Years ago, back when Steve Mizell and Russ Mundell and Donnie and all those guys were here, we used to, I think a big group of us would participate when March Madness would come around. We would all get our brackets together. We'd all pick our teams. And, that was a lot of fun. I'm always been a sports fan. Felt like I was fairly knowledgeable in what I was doing, picking my teams. And so I would spend some time on that. Even worked at a sports magazine, so I thought I had a little edge up. And then there's Sharon. Sharon would pick her teams based on mascots sometimes. At least that's what she told me. She would pick her teams on what mascot she liked better, maybe on jersey color, and she even won that way one time, I think. So I'm sorry, Sharon, to call you out, but that frustrated me so much I quit doing it because, if I couldn't win using what knowledge I had and got beat that way, it became frustrating. But I use that as an example because oftentimes we try to follow God's will in that random sort of way. We think it's going to be just revealed to us mystically. John spoke on Gideon a while back, and Gideon kind of tested God in that story of throwing out the fleece, right? He put it out, asked God to make it dry one time, wet another time, and God honored his request in those cases. But God does not give us signs like that anymore. God has his word, his written word for us to refer to, and also relies on us, wants us to rely on him, asks us to seek out his will with him personally. Oftentimes our willingness to follow is conditional. We have our preconceived notion of what God's will in a situation is going to be, and as long as his will aligns with ours, then we're good to go. Still, we think, even in our regenerated condition, we'd like to think that we have something to contribute, that we know best, and we just want God to fall in line with our plans, with our great ideas. And so we make that mistake often, too. Someone may say, I want to serve, Lord, I want to serve you in missions, but as long as it's in the Bahamas, right? Things are Haiti. Things are oftentimes, we're impatient. We want things to be answered in our timing. But God is not bound by time. God does not function in the constraints of time. And we want to know an answer, and we want to know it now. And so we'll ask for God's will, and if we don't get the answer immediately, then we pick for ourselves. And God's will better not take us out of our comfort zone, right? Some of us are scared to ask for God's will because we're afraid of what the answer might be. I like to go camping. A group of guys here will go camping now and then. We haven't been for a couple of years, but I like to go camping. But that's about my only opportunity to go camping because my family is not really an outdoors type family. Nicole does not like camping out. She's never slept outdoors. She's been to Turkey Hill, but that's about as close as she's gotten. So, well, that's part of my story. Don't blow it for me. So, talking about being in comfort zone, who here has been to Day Spring Bible Camp? Okay? Day Spring, if you've been to Turkey Hill, Turkey Hill looks like a plush lodge compared to Day Spring. It's a lot more rustic. It's a lot, they don't have all the comforts that Turkey Hill does. It's still a great camp. I went there before when I was a young kid, before I went to Turkey Hill. And it's a lot of fun, but it's pretty modest. It's really small. The bathrooms, there's not a bathroom in every lodge, every cabin. There's a communal bathroom. There's no door on the bathroom. Bugs can come and go as they please. You know, if you got to go, you got to get up in the middle of the night and walk, you know, a long way to get there. So it is not the meaning of comfort going to Day Spring. And I bring this up because I was impressed a couple years ago with Nicole and the girls. They decided, they sought this out, they prayed about it, and they decided that it was the Lord's will to go to Day Spring for a week to serve there. And I was shocked by this because I have a hard enough time getting them to go to Turkey Hill. But Day Spring, I mean, I don't think I would go back to Day Spring. So I was impressed by that, but it showed me that they put aside their literally their comfort zone. They put that aside, they checked that at the door, and they followed what they felt was the Lord's will for them to do that week. And it was a rough week. I mean, I heard some, you know, it was all the things I've already explained, but I do know that they were blessed by that. They met a lot of kids there who come from unfortunate backgrounds, a lot of kids who really had no, you know, meaningful relationships with one or maybe both of their parents. And they were able to minister to these girls. And but I was, you know, that was impressed me at that time that they were willing to do that. And that's, you know, a small example. You know, that can be much greater. People can put themselves in jeopardy, put themselves in harm's way in countries where, you know, they are could be imprisoned for what they are there for their spreading the gospel and that. But they put aside their comfort zone in search of God's will. So the crux of the matter that I want to get to and hopefully use to encourage you this morning is that God genuinely wants us to follow His will. He wants us to seek it out. And He promises that if we do that, that we will find it. God wants us to be happy in our Christian walk. Again, it's not a cruel trick. God wants us to be happy and fulfilled in our Christian walk. Isn't that good news? I mean, that's something that we often lose sight of and can get bogged down by the challenges of life. But God wants us to be happy in our walk. We'll be faced with challenges, certainly. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. One way to do this, as I've talked about already, we need to remove ourselves from the equation. And this is obviously probably our biggest obstacle. We need to pursue God's will absent of our own motives. We need to examine why we're asking God for something in particular and make sure it's not out of selfish reason, selfish gain. We need to make sure that our intentions are truly to do God's will instead of, you know, just a license to pursue our own desires. We need to ask for wisdom. This is key. This is wisdom and the will of God go hand in hand. God's will, or God's word, promises us that if we ask for wisdom, that it will be shown to us. That's from James 1:5. And of course, the book of Proverbs is a virtual handbook on seeking wisdom. You know, it's 31 chapters. It's perfect for reading on a daily basis. But throughout Proverbs, there are ways and advice on how to gain wisdom. The first five verses of the book say, "The Proverbs of Solomon, Song of David, King of Israel. For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right, just, and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning set guidance. This is all the things that we've been talking about. That it's like in a nutshell, that's what we're after. So read God's word, but you know, Proverbs is a great resource if we truly are after God's direction for our lives. Prayer, obviously, is a big part of seeking God's will. Last week, Jerry spoke about resolutions, New Year's resolutions, and one of his is to pray more. I think that we also probably set that as a priority for our lives. This is a resource as Christians. It's a probably one of our most powerful resources, but also one of our most neglected resources, right? We have a direct line to our God, our Creator, the one who actually can do something about our concerns. And so often we fail that we skip that one, and we go and try to do it on our own. Again, in our fallen state, we revert to that, but God tells us, wants us to pray. And we're to seek out godly counsel. The scripture, obviously, is the best place to go, but we can also look to other believers around us and ask advice on issues in our life that we are struggling with. Kids are to talk to their parents about this. This is a privilege of being a parent, and a responsibility of being a parent is to provide guidance for kids. And the rest of us, too, we are to seek out wisdom, guidance from others around us. People have been through some of the same things that we've been through. And we can get a lot of wisdom and insight into decisions that we have to make from guidance and counsel from others. Proverbs 11:14, 12:15, Proverbs 15:22. I'll talk about seeking the guidance of wise counsel. We're to wait on God. I talked about this earlier. We need to be patient. And we need to be willing to wait for an answer as long as it takes. Somebody talked about George Mueller waiting for years for people that he prayed for to be saved. And I think it was decades in a couple cases that he prayed for somebody to be saved. And so we need to wait for God to work. It's not always going to happen immediately. He's not this genie in a bottle who can ask and immediately have an answer all the time. So God's got a plan, and we need to be patient for what that plan is for us. I think we need to see the pursuit of God's will as a process rather than a program. I think this is the, we often like a checklist. Just check things off, ask for God to direct us. Done this, done this, done this. I'm good. But that's not what how God designed it. He could have laid out every single decision for us somehow, and we could have just followed like robots, right? He could have done that in his power. But that's not what he wants us to do as believers. His desire is for us to pursue him and to come to him for answers, to look to him for guidance. And in doing this, we will grow in our relationship with God. We will grow to know him better. And that's what he's after. That is the reason I think he structured it this way, so that we will learn to rely on him and not fall back on our own wisdom or lack thereof. He wants us to develop a close, intimate relationship with him. And we do that by spending time with him. Just like a married couple, right? The longer they're together, the more they know each other. The more they know what the other person's thinking. They get that through time, through spending time with each other. They don't have to ask each other every single question, every single preference, because they'll know. and that's from time spent with that person. We need to get that way with following God. And, of course, the ultimate example given to us is Christ. This is a perfect example for us to emulate, is the one whose entire life was set forth to do God's will. Even from a youngster, you know, when he was caught in the temple, his parents came back. They lost him and came back. He said, I'm about my doing my father's business. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, that prayer that Christ uttered, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thine be done. He was willing to put his own will aside for that of God's because of the joy that was set before him. Colossians 1:9-18 is a really good passage to read when earnestly seeking guidance in this way. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So I thought that was a neat passage. That kind of summarizes everything that we as believers hopefully want in our lives, to live a life that is honoring to God and to truly fulfill his will for us, whatever that may be. And it certainly can be tough to figure that out sometimes and discouraging. But if we follow those steps that we talked about and submit to him, then those decisions come to us a lot easier. If we are in line in those other ways, then the decisions we make are based on those other principles that we are following, and we are a lot more likely to make the decision that is honoring to God. I want to close this morning by reading just an excerpt from the book by Packer, J.I. Packer, called Knowing God. Packer says, guidance, like all God's acts of blessing under the covenant of grace, is a sovereign act. Not merely does God will to guide us in the sense of showing us his way, that we may tread it, he wills also to guide us in the more fundamental sense of ensuring that whatever happens, whatever mistakes we make, we shall come safely home. Slippings and strayings, there will be no doubt. But the everlasting arms are beneath us. We shall be caught, rescued, and restored. This is God's promise. This is how good he is. Thus it appears that the right context for discussing guidance is one of confidence in the God who will not let us ruin our souls. Our concern, therefore, in this discussion should be more for his glory than for our security, for that is already taken care of. And our self-distrust, while keeping us humble, must not cloud the joy with which we lean on the Lord Protector, our faithful covenant God. I thought that was really a neat way to look at it, and a good way to wrap up the discussion this morning. So let's go ahead and close our time in prayer. God, our Father, we thank you for your desire for us to be happy in our lives as believers, and for your desire to follow that good and sovereign and perfect will that you've laid out for us. And in our sin, in our limited minds, we often lose sight of what your will for us is. Even those things that are clearly written for us in Scripture, we will often forget about or just simply ignore and go about our own way. But we know that you have a plan for us. We know that you have a good and perfect plan that is all part of your sovereign decreed will, and that ultimately is for our good. And we thank you for that. We thank you for caring for us in that way. Even down to the last details of our life, Lord, you have a will for us. You have a desire for us to follow. And we know that your desire is for us to be drawn closer to you in our lives, in this pursuit of your will, that you want us to grow, to know you better, to rely on you more, to put aside our old nature or our ways of thinking and put aside the self that we often put first. You want us to put that aside and to look to you for direction. And we just thank you for your word and that it promises if we do that, you will guide us, you will direct us, and we will only benefit from that. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for loving us in that way, that you care about us so much, that you are willing to guide us. Thank you for sending your son for us, that we don't have to wonder what our purpose is, what our meaning of life is here. We know that it is to do your will and to seek after you. So we thank you for this time, and pray that you watch over us as we go our separate ways now. And we ask this in your name, amen.